time would have been just like us driving a car, using electricity. It would have been just so normal for everyone. So it's embedded in their system. And so so we probably don't have a full understanding of it. Maybe more so, maybe I would say our Black African-American friends would maybe have a lot better understanding of it than us. And so here, Paul had this problem. And of course, slavery for us is abhorrent. But to them, again, it was like electricity, gas, cars, like it's just part of life. So suggesting they couldn't imagine a society without it. So I just want you to sit with that for a moment. Suggesting that you could get rid of it altogether was about as realistic as suggesting today that we shouldn't have all these other luxuries in our lives. But one of Philemon's slaves had run away now. That, in his world, was a capital offense. And many owners would take that as severe, would respond with severe vengeance toward it or discipline. Could have the slave maybe, possibly, there's some suggestion that some of the commentaries that Onesimus, to be able to run away, he might have had to steal from Philemon as well to have the money to be able to, and the means to be able to do what he did. So there's that on top of it. But anyway, he's gone away to the nearest city, and he's with, in this case, with it's Ephesus, and he meets up with Paul, interesting enough. And so this is where the story kind of takes a bit of a turn, and we kind of go, okay, what's going on here? So the narrative here challenges believers, us, those that are listening into this letter, because it's also a public letter now, it's part of the canon, that we need to ask the questions of emptying our social advantages or what we have, our privileges and power, and treat all people as equal in God's family. And so here we are. So now let's read the story, the whole letter, and we'll make some comments on it. Okay, I'm going to read from the NIV version, and it might have a couple of different it's still NIV, but it's a TNIV, which is a little bit different. But if you can pull up the scripture, Elliot, that'd be great. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, so Timothy's with him, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts all his letters off with this, like, here's Paul, I'm with Timothy, but I'm in house arrest, I'm in chains. Might not have been actual chains, it's house arrest. And he says, to you, but also to the church. Interesting enough, it's not just to Philemon. This letter is to the church, to be read communally. That's interesting. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love, I love this verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Or refresh the hearts of the saints. Some of you maybe have learned it in that version. What a beautiful picture that Paul is painting of Philemon and what he's doing in with the church of the Colossian church. And it's a beautiful picture. And Paul's painting this, and it's like, thank you for doing this. You've refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. I'm going to continue, but I want to say interesting here. Notice Paul says perhaps. One translation says maybe. So Paul is saying, God is doing something here maybe, but I want you to agree with it as well. There's certain times that Paul can be says that God is doing this, but he's like, hey, maybe he ran away for a reason. And this might be it, Philemon. Pay attention. Listen up. What verse am I at here? Separate you from for a little while that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Beautiful words that Paul is saying here. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul's really good with words, right? He understands the situation here. Charge me anything, but you really owe me everything. So you're going to pay for it. Like, I don't know. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. See? So he's appealing back into like, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints earlier in verse 7. You've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Look what you've done. He's probably even talking about the way that he was using his generosity. He was a man of means to have people in their homes. Remember we talked about communion a couple weeks ago? Where communion wasn't just a couple things of bread. It was wine, it was bread. It was actually a full meal. So maybe Philemon's actually having people in for communion, but having in people in to enjoy the favor of what he's able to have, the generosity. Maybe there's people that, maybe that's one of their best meals all week. I'm not sure. But it's this kind of, you're walking in. Think about being refreshed by someone. By going to a home and being, you know someone has a hospitality. When you go, you kind of drive home and you're like, wow, that was amazing, right? Now, some of us, we only can do what we're able to do. So you leave our homes and you go, wow, that was okay. But like some people, it's like, whoa, they put on a spread there. That was amazing. I just feel so refreshed. Paul now is saying, here, he's using that same word. He's using, I'm writing with my own, I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me yourself. So verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit for you. Refresh my heart now in Christ. What you're doing with your money and what you're doing with your generosity, what you're doing with your power and your prestige in welcoming this church into your home, now do the same thing to refresh my heart in Christ. Beautiful. Confident of your obedience. This is maybe a lesson in how to parent as well. Confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark and just a bunch of people, I can't pronounce their names, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There you go. Interesting. Just quick little buck, couple things. It's really interesting that Paul doesn't just send it, doesn't just send it to Philemon. So Paul's got a problem because now he's got this situation with a runaway slave. And I'm not going to just send it to Philemon because then Philemon's off the hook. It's just a text message to me. But if it's a text message to a group of people, now I need to be accountable to what I'm going to do to a group of people. It's the community now. We're a Jesus-centered community. We're not just only individuals. And so that's beautiful. And the way that Paul, as you read it and you're like, wow, Paul's pretty eloquent. He's also really wise and smart. And so we're going to make there's so many things we can make some comments on. But the first thing we want to talk about is what Paul is speaking about here is about one of the things is, and being so eloquent, would be status in the kingdom of God. What does that look like? We know that there's shifting tides with Jesus. Jesus has upended the kingdoms of this world with the way Jesus is now going to interact, and he's going to ask his church to interact within the world. And it takes time to develop that. You know, we talked about how it took the church almost 13, 14 years to fully embrace the Gentiles. Okay, we thought maybe that just happens like this. Now Paul's working in and through this society that has accepted slaves. Paul still isn't condemning slavery here, which is really interesting. But he's allowing the kingdom of God to work in and through the people of God to change the systems at work. So here, the status, I think there's a slide for that, Elliot, status, yeah. And so this letter here is echoing the truth of Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is no Greek or Jew or slave or free, male and female, since you're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is asking Philemon to start a journey of allowing the kingdom of God to uproot his own understanding of the social dynamics and cultural milieu of what he's living in. And so here, in the eyes of Roman law, Onesimus had no rights, and Philemon had the privilege to punish him severely if he wanted to, by maybe even death. However, the gospel completely rewrites this script for him. So now, is Philemon going to rewrite the script? What does it look like? There's also this idea of having equality in the family of God. Paul speaks about how Onesimus now became a Christian, and now he's redefining Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a dearly beloved brother. There's also Paul appeals not to necessarily the law of the land and what's happened, or even the law of the Old Testament, but talking about the shared faith that they both have in Jesus Christ and what that means. And so he speaks about this. And so this idea of status in the kingdom of God looks totally, entirely different than status in especially the kingdom there that they're living into, and I wonder what that looks like in our lives. Second point would be this. Paul talks about the emptying. He's employing Philemon. Talks about the emptying of power, using humility over authority here. Paul, who is the more powerful spiritual figure, declines to use his position to force Philemon into action, except he's pushing hard, right? He's not saying you should do this exactly, but you should do this exactly. So he's wanting Philemon to make that decision himself. He is, yes, leaning hard, but he's allowing Philemon to actually be the one to make that decision. And he's wanting Philemon to do it voluntarily. By the grace that he has received, would he be able to do to live out this grace practically in and even how he, you know, I'm guessing Philemon, there's a great possible he's going to lose resources. Maybe Onesimus isn't going to be able to make him make him as much money as he could or use him in this way. And so that's what is happening. There's humility, that word authority, that's happening here. And that I would call it the emptying of power. Verse 8 and 9 says, you don't have to pull it up, Elliot. It says this, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal on the basis of love. Paul's pushing Philemon to understand what it means to be loved by God himself and to practically love the people around him in this way. There's a community of grace that is working in and through Paul that Paul is imploring Philemon to live into. But it's interesting, where Paul does say, this isn't all on you. Like, I want to pay for whatever. Now, he does say, well, but you owe me everything. I think what he's saying is you owe me everything in the fact that we've now, because of me, you've come to understanding of who God is. You've become a Christian now. You're walking in the ways of God. And so you owe me everything in that way. But Paul was probably still ready to give up any kind of monetary money that he was able to give on behalf of Onesimus if Onesimus would have owed this to Philemon. So he's ready to step in the gap in that way. And so this isn't him just saying to, this isn't Paul just saying to Philemon, yeah, it's on you, buddy. No, he's like, I'll join you in it. It's a community of grace. I'll join you. What do I owe you? It's a beautiful picture. And the next thing I want to say about this is really interesting, where and this is now comes down to the name of Onesimus. It's really interesting. The name Onesimus, anyone know what it means? Maybe you can read it. Maybe it's going to show you up here. Anyone know what the name Onesimus means? Yeah. Useful or profitable. Interesting enough that your slave is named Onesimus. Right? Now, is that who gave him that name? We're not sure. But the name Onesimus literally means useful or profitable. So Paul here is now engaging in an interesting wordplay that's happening here. And so the slave has run away, who's now useless to Philemon. But to Paul, he's useful. And he's saying to Philemon, if we both see him in the way that we're supposed to, he actually can be useful to not only both of us, but to the kingdom of God. If we can view him the way that God would view him. And this is a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in and through us in different ways. So there's a story about Philemon here and what he needs to change and what he needs to be thinking about and systems of that he needs to be these systems that he needs to be allowing to be broken in his life. But also, what do we do with Onesimus? Onesimus is at the mercy of these powerful people, Paul being one of them. And yet Paul bids for this reconciliation. The word, they don't use the word forgiveness at all in this passage, but it is talking about reconciliation. It's talking about forgiving, maybe even forgiving a debt in this way. And so, and Paul maybe talks about a new purpose that that Onesimus could have within the kingdom. No matter his past mistakes, he's given a new purpose in the kingdom of God. And maybe for us, it's a reminder that the gospel allows us to have second chances ourselves. Sometimes, it's interesting, second chances at the mercy of those that are in power as well. So there's a catch-22 here. Some of us don't think that we're in people in power, but we are. Most of us might be, and we don't own slaves, but we have power and influence in our lives. And what does this do in our own life? There's probably few of us here, I would imagine. I'm just going to imagine a few of us here that may be more like Onesimus, or maybe more like Philemon in that sense. But as we sit and read and look at this scripture, what is happening in and through our lives? So Paul asks that Onesimus be accepted back into Philemon's household, both in his former job and as a brother in Christ. Now that's going to be tricky. I don't know. We don't really know the rest of the story, what happened. We know that maybe he was released because tradition says that Onesimus ended up being a leader in the church later on. So maybe Philemon did kind of just cut it off and give him freedom. But it's still a little pretty gray here. But Paul is hinting at something that Philemon should be doing something beyond what he should do. In verse 21, it says that you will do even more than what I'm asking. Beautiful. So I wonder then, this might be a stretch, but what happens if we can relate this picture or this story to the story of the prodigal son, who only asked to be a hired servant at his father's house? And he is to be given the astonishing welcome as a son. As with the prodigal son, there's no doubt that, guess what? There's people grumbling. That shouldn't happen. That's not the way it's supposed to go. How come? Like the older son. Why should Onesimus be rewarded for running away? What has he done to deserve it? But isn't that the gospel of grace? That's what God's love is always like. All we have to do is read the gospels and see. And then we need to ask ourselves this question. It should be on this. I think it's the next one up, Elliot. Where is the healing and restorative grace of God most badly needed? In your own world, in your own family, and maybe even your own workplace. How can God's people, us as a church maybe, what does it look like for us to stand in the middle? For people. What does this story stir in us practically? And how does that work? Sometimes it's maybe hard to see where we are in the story. But maybe if we see it as that we're always to be working toward reconciliation, working toward viewing each other as siblings, viewing us, each other at, not in a hierarchical way, but in a Jesus-centered community. And it's then maybe it moves us closer to doing one thing that looks like the beautiful gospel of grace in our lives. I'll leave us with this quote and then say a few other things, but the N.T. Wright, speaking of this, says this: the gospel, after all, isn't simply a message about how people get saved in a purely spiritual way. It's about the lordship of Jesus, the King, over the real world, over people's real lives, over the different decisions that real people face. So what are some of the real decisions you need to make this week? What are some hard decisions we need to make, and what does it look like to follow Jesus in and through it? Some of the decisions might not make any difference as far as living in the kingdom of God, but some will. How do we view others? I didn't have time, but I was thinking about this a little bit later. I was like, I know we don't have like slavery here, but I wonder what this means, and how do we view people who have been part of a system that has not seen them as God's image bearers. And I think the Canadian system, it might be, dare I say, our Indigenous brothers and sisters, that were part of a system of set up to use them, abuse them, and here we are generations later where we still see some of the impact. And maybe one of the ways that we can do that is maybe what does it look like for us to view others as image bearers of the divine? What does it look like? What does it work in our lives to see other people as a brother or a sister in that way? And then what does that do to our living? I don't know. I don't have a lot of answers right now. I'm have a few questions. But I think that's maybe, I don't know if that's extreme. That's actually the reality in our lives. But maybe there's other opportunities for us to be challenged to live with the power and the privilege that we each have in a Jesus-centered way within a community that will look more and more like the kingdom of God here on earth. So let's examine our own privilege. And maybe let's lead with humility. For those of us that are in positions of leadership, let's appeal to love rather than using authority as a weapon. And maybe we can be challenged to offer radical forgiveness in ways that would maybe hopefully free others that maybe have wronged us or wronged others in a way that would bring life to everyone. Anyway, those are some of my thoughts on the story of Onesimus. It's interesting that even the title of the book, it's like Philemon. Just think about that. Should have been, I don't know, dare I ask questions about the canon, but should have maybe called Onesimus. The powerful get to write the stories. And yet, in the midst of this, even though it's called Philemon, the challenge is to Philemon to view Onesimus as his brother. So let's not, as we read read Philemon, maybe be reminded that it's Onesimus' life that's at stake because of Philemon. Let me pray, and then we're going to lead us into communion. God, I pray that you would take my ramblings, take this word of God that would speak into our lives. Would you help us? Would you work in and through us as we receive this grace in our own lives? Those of us that are in power and in positions of power or positions of authority, help us walk alongside others in a way that reflects your kingdom. Your kingdom seeing each person as dearly loved. Would you work in and through us in a way that would maybe even upset the systems of this world for the sake of others, which is ultimately for the sake of you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.